Good evening. We began speaking this morning looking at the subject of forgiveness and looking at, as we noted this morning, Paul's exhortation in Ephesians chapter 4 in verses 31 and 32 where he says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other just as God in Christ also has forgiven you." We noted that as a congregation, we have responsibilities to one another, to care for one another, and to forgive one another. In Galatians chapter 6, there, in the beginning of verse 1, we read as well that, "Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But each one must examine his work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone, and not in regard to another, for each one will bear his own load." And so in looking at these things, we saw that it is necessary for us to be forgiving of one another. And this is something that in the world, it seems that people have gone without for quite some time. We have become a nation of those who want to bear grudges and want to be recompensed. That's why we are such a litigious nation. We get offended by someone, we're going to bring a lawsuit. And we're going to get everything we can out of them to the very last dollar. We're going to bleed them dry to make sure that we get our point across and that we were right and they were wrong. And that's the way that people are in the church, it seems, to the point of being willing to split churches. This has happened, as this congregation is all too well familiar, but other congregations as well. Others are unwilling to forgive, and therefore they're going to do everything they can to try to divide a congregation so that their way is done rather than seeking for the peace and unity, as our brother prayed for this evening. And as we noted in the latter part of our lesson this morning, we need to understand that we must forgive. Jesus, in teaching the disciples how to pray, in Matthew chapter 6, there in verse 12, he said in teaching them, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." In Luke chapter 11, in verse 4, we see a parallel verse there. And he says in Luke 11, verse 4, "Forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive anyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation." And so we need to keep these things in mind, that we are to be forgiving others just as, more importantly, God has forgiven us. And we are to be just as forgiving as God is, but yet we fall in that so much. Because when God forgives, as we know this morning, when God forgives, the idea of biblical forgiveness, it means that the debt of the sin has been completely canceled. It's removed. It's gone. It's no more. We noted in Psalm 103 and verse 12 where the psalmist writes that as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. And so we need to be willing to forgive as God does. And that is allowing it to just be gone. When someone has wronged us and they sought forgiveness for it, we forgive them and we move on in that close relationship that we're to have as brothers and sisters in Christ. If God dealt with forgiveness the way that we do, none of us would ever see the light of God in heaven. We just wouldn't make it because God would be saying, "Yes, I forgive you, but I'm going to hold all these things against you." And when we got to the day of judgment and the balances were weighed out, we'd be on the losing end, wouldn't we? And so we need to be willing to be forgiving of others. And we read from Matthew chapter 18, there, beginning in verse 23 through verse 35. We won't take the time to read all that again, but once again, it's the parable, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a king who is going to settle his accounts with his slaves. And you remember one slave owed 10,000 talents, and that was equal to about $15 to $16 million in modern day terms. And as I said this morning, how many of us can whip out a checkbook and write out a $15 million check and go, "Here, my debt is canceled"? We just can't do it. And the same thing would be true of a servant in that day and time. And so this was a debt that it was impossible, we got to understand that, it was impossible for him to ever repay. And the king, because he was unable to repay, was going to sell him and his family and all of his possessions to help pay the debt. Remember that. He was going to sell him. He bowed down before him, "My liege, please give me time and I will pay everything." And if you note there, in Matthew chapter 18, it says there in verse 27, "And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave that debt." That $15 million debt that he owed was gone, removed. It was no more existent. He didn't know his Lord anything. And we read as we continue looking there in Matthew chapter 18 that servant who owed the 10,000 talents and had been forgiven of that large debt goes off and finds one of his fellow servants that owes him 100 denarii. Now the denarii, once again, was a one day's wage. And so he owed him 100 days' labor. Now many of us probably couldn't write out a check for 100 days' labor, but we could make it to where we could pay that, couldn't we? We could give up, we could do without, and we could pay that. This was a payable debt. And his fellow servant said, "Look, I can't pay everything now, but give me time and I'll repay everything." And we can read there that this servant, it says that he was unwilling and went and threw him in prison, verse 30, until he should pay back what was owed. To his fellow slave, he was unwilling to show mercy, the kind of mercy that was shown him. And we read in the latter part that when the king heard of this, he had that unfaithful servant brought before him. And instead of selling him, what did he do? He was turning him over to the torturers until the debt was paid. And so we need to understand, first and foremost, that 10,000 talents is the representation of our sin. And when we obey the gospel, our sins are washed away. They're removed. And what Jesus is trying to teach us here, if you look there in that last verse, in verse 35, it says, "My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart." In other words, if we refuse to forgive our brothers and sisters in Christ in the same way that God forgives us, then our forgiveness is gone. We cannot receive forgiveness, and we need to keep that in mind. And as we continue our lesson, the next thing we want to ask is, are there any conditions to forgiveness? Is there anything that I can say, well, you know, I really don't have to forgive you on this? And let me tell you something, folks. From 12 years of preaching and over 20 years being a member of a local congregation, I can tell you that people have come up with excuses as to why they can't forgive. And the list is longer than you'd like to hear. But what are their conditions? Brother C.A. Cornelius, who was a pioneer preacher, told of a congregation in Oklahoma that divided between forgivers and unforgivers. They disagreed on the conditions a brother who has injured us must meet before we're able to forgive them. Sound a little familiar? Y'all understand exactly what he's talking about there, don't you? We need to be among those that are willing to forgive. But others will say, well, what do I have to do? We need to understand we must always have a readiness to forgive. Go into every situation with a readiness, a willingness to forgive. True biblical forgiveness. But we need to understand that we are not obligated to forgive if the person hasn't repented of anything. That's the only condition, folks. If they repent, we have to forgive. But if they don't repent, we do not have an obligation to forgive. Now, we can pray for that person, and we should. Just like Jesus, and of course, Jesus had the right to forgive sins. When he was there upon the cross, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And we should be praying that God will work on them, that they'll seek forgiveness. But we do not have to forgive if they're not willing to repent. In Luke chapter 17, there, beginning in verse 3, the Lord says, "Be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him." Note there, "And if he repents, forgive him." Rebuke him. If he doesn't repent, you don't have to forgive him, right? If he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times a day and returns to you 7 times saying, "I repent," forgive him. And so, Dan, if Nathan lies to you 7 times a day, you have to forgive him 7 times a day for the rest of your life. But what do we do as human beings? Well, obviously, he doesn't mean it. He's just a habitual liar. Therefore, I don't have to forgive him. I think you do. I think we do. I don't think he's honest and sincere. I don't care. Can you see the hearts of man? No, you can't. Only God can. So, forgive him. To a fault, if they seek forgiveness, you forgive them. Period. And try to move on. Now, they may continue in it. But as we see here, if he sins against you 7 times a day and returns to you 7 times saying, "I repent," Jesus is giving a command here, folks. He's not giving a suggestion. If they come to you 7 times a day saying, "I repent," you what? You forgive him. Folks, we've got to understand that. And as human beings, we get worn out and we get tired. And I know my father got tired of certain things that I did, but we have to be willing to forgive. We have to be willing to continue on. Sometimes parents or perhaps a spouse will fail in this, and out of love, We're over-eager to forgive, even though forgiveness has not been sought, even though repentance has not been made. And all this does is encourages them to continue to live in that sin. Oh, I forgive him. Even if he doesn't seek it, I shall... Well, that's just telling him, it's okay. You just keep doing it. I'm going to encourage you. You see, we need to have the attitude that when there is a problem, we should seek reconciliation. When there is a problem perceived, we should seek to be reconciled. In other words, we should never be the cause of the problem. We should be working toward the cause of the solution. But we should never be the cause of the problem. Look with me, if you would, in Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5, there beginning in verse 23... There Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 23, He says, "Therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering." We should always seek to be reconciled, trying to make whatever problem there is go away. Biblically, we're not going to wipe it under the rug or something like that. But we should always seek reconciliation. We should always be willing to reconcile. And we need to understand that some will not repent no matter what we do. You can bend over backwards 8 different ways of Sunday, and it's just not going to happen. They're not going to repent. It's not going to be repaired. In Matthew chapter 18, we have Jesus talking about this very thing. In Matthew chapter 18, beginning there in verse 15, Jesus says, "If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church," here we see that there's an end to our patience. "Let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector." If he's continually refusing to repent, we can still pray for him and pray that he or she will make right, and we should. But there comes a point in time where we go, this is all that we can do. The door is always open to you, but I can only go so far. But we should be doing all that we can. You see, it takes genuine love to do as the Lord requires in these verses. It takes genuine love because genuine love is willing to step above things. Genuine love is what marriages need to survive because perhaps the person squeezes the toothpaste in the middle and you like it when it's squeezed at the end. Genuine love says, "All right, I'll go buy my own. Or I'll learn to squeeze it in the middle." Genuine love among brethren say, "Okay, this is a matter of opinion, therefore I'm going to let it go." Genuine love is going to be seeking reconciliation, seeking to make things right. The only condition, we need to understand this before we move on to the next point. The only condition as far as forgiveness is concerned is they ask for it. That's it. Do they have to be sincere? We just have to take them at their word. We have to. And we have to do all that we can to put aside any past feelings or any hurt feelings and try to move on, because that is a brother or a sister in Christ. And we're all trying to get to the same place, aren't we? Aren't we? And we don't want to go by ourselves either, do we? We want as many people going with us as we can. And so therefore, when they ask for forgiveness, we give it. And we give it just as the Lord has given, freely and without any conditions. "Oh, I'll forgive you, but I'm going to be watching you." You ever met somebody like that? Or how about, I just can't forgive him. "He's harmed me too much. I can't forgive him. You can't understand how much he hurt me." Now let me ask you a question. Did he throw you into a pit? Did he sell you into slavery? Did he remove you from your family and your friends for 18 years? That's what happened to Joseph, isn't it? Did he hold a grudge against his brothers? He had the power as the second in command of Egypt that he could have had his brothers thrown into the deepest, darkest prison Pharaoh could ever have made. He had the power. He could take them out and drown them in the Nile River if he wanted to. And who's going to say boo about it? But what did he do? After having been sold, removed from his family, not having seen his youngest brother for 18 years, what did he do? He wept for joy that they were brought together again. You say that you've been harmed too much to be able to forgive? Well, let me ask you this. Did that person who harmed you Did he insistently and unreasonably demand your death even though you were innocent? Did he demand that a murderer, an insurrectionist, be released rather than you? Did he beat you so brutally that it almost killed you? Did he put a place of a crown of thorns upon your head and beat upon it with a stick? Did he spit in your face, put ridiculous clothes on you? Did he mock you? Did he hit you? Did he take you and crucify you, make you your very own instrument of death? Did he ridicule you as you were dying? You can't forgive him? What did Jesus say? Luke chapter 23, verse 34, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now you think about that just a moment. The next time some brother has hurt you and you go, I just can't forgive him. Let me tell you something, and I don't mean to be ugly, but I will be brutally honest. If you can't forgive him, then God will not forgive you, period. End of study. Nothing more needs to be said. If we refuse forgiveness to others, God, as we saw, is going to refuse forgiveness to us. We must forgive, no matter how much we've been hurt. We need to understand that forgiveness takes a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Forgiveness takes these things. But think about what holding a grudge takes. Holding a grudge takes cruelty, hard-heartedness, pride, harshness, and impatience. Now let me ask you a question. Which one of those is a Christ-like behavior? Which one of those is something that we see was an attitude that Christ had? More importantly, which one of those describes us? Are we known as a forgiving person? Are we known that, well, if you hurt him, that's it. He'll never trust you again. If he knows of something that you've done wrong, it's written down and it's kept throughout all time. Which one are we known as? You see, we should be like Jesus Christ. We should have that heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, long-suffering with one another. You see, the sullen anger and hatred that is stored inside by holding a grudge destroys love and causes one to stumble about blindly in spiritual darkness and death. Look with me, if you would, in 1 John chapter 2. In 1 John chapter 2, there in verse 9, look at what John has to say. The one who says he is in the light, in other words, who says he's a Christian, and yet hates his brother, what does it say there? Is in the darkness. Now, if we're in darkness, what does that mean? We're separated from the light. Who's the light? Jesus Christ. So here's what you're saying. I'm a Christian, but I don't like so-and-so. You're not a Christian. That's what John's telling us. I can't forgive so-and-so. You're in darkness. You're separated from God. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Blinded by hate, right? And you know where we're going to end up stumbling into? Hell. Plain and simple. I love Jesus, but I hate my brother. You can't do that. You can't do that. I love Jesus and I'm so thankful for the forgiveness of my sins that He has given me, but I will not forgive that person. Then no, you don't love Jesus. If you did, you'd try to be more like Him. Look with me, if you would, in 1 John chapter 3. In 1 John chapter 3, beginning there in verse 14, we know that we have passed out of death into life. Look at that. Because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. What does death represent? Spiritually, what does death represent? Separation from God. Can you go to heaven if you're separated from God? No. Can you go to heaven if you do not love your brother? Nope. Look at that. Everyone who hates his brother is a... Damn, what's that say right there? Murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Folks, this is a serious thing. Serious as eternal life. That's more serious than a heart attack, isn't it? You either forgive them or you go to hell. You give them forgiveness as God has forgiven you, or there is no, absolutely no eternal life abiding within you. It's plain and simple. So why do we have such a difficult time forgiving? We're human, right? That's the excuse we give for everything, isn't it? But what are we told in Romans chapter 12? Romans chapter 12, there in verse 1, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may approve what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." We're not to be like the world. We looked this morning at how we're supposed to put away all these earthly desires, malice, anger, wrath, bitterness. Get rid of them. Throw them away. They don't even belong in our closet anymore, do they? Look at me, if you would, over in Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians chapter 3, this is exactly what the Apostle Paul says. He says there in verse 1, "Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on human things, that is, on things that are of the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body, your human side, consider them dead. Consider them as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked, when you were living in them, but now you also put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and having put on the new self, which is being renewed to a true knowledge, according to the image of the one who created him." Think about that for just a moment. I can't forgive because I'm human. Well, then you're not a Christian. You're not trying to be a Christian. You better quit saying that you are. That's it. It's harsh. It's black and white. But I challenge someone to show me where it's wrong. We're not to live according to our earthly desires. We're to lift ourselves above the things of this world. Yes, the world has a difficult time offering forgiveness, doesn't it? We hold grudges as human beings for years. The Indians are still a little angry with the white man, aren't they? For taking away all their land, robbing them of everything they've ever had, everything they'd ever known. I have it from both sides. I got the Indian side that is kind of mad, and the other side that was taking it away. The Jews are still angry at Hitler and all the companies that were supporting the things that he was doing. We don't want to let go. We keep records. Like that Polynesian village we talked about this morning, where they hang up in their huts the wrongs that they've been suffered, so that they can always keep in mind, "I hate that guy. And if I meet him, I'm going to kill him." And you'll have people who claim to be members of the church that go, "I just can't worship with so-and-so." I've seen them walk into the building, folks. And one fella come up trying to shake their hand, and the other one would walk away. You're telling me that's brothers and sisters in Christ? You're telling me that's Christ-like? That's forgiveness? I've known where they wouldn't even walk down the same aisle at Walmart. They wouldn't walk down the same side of the street. That's not Christ-like. Folks, we must forgive. We must. Or we cannot be forgiven. Perhaps you're here this evening, and you've never received forgiveness of your sins. It's a horrible weight to have weighing upon you. To know that if you die right now, in the condition that you're in, you don't have that promise of eternal life in heaven. Today, right now, is your opportunity to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. He has promised that you could have forgiveness of your sins. All you have to do is come forward and confess your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Repent. Remember that repentance is necessary. Even as far as God is concerned, we must repent of our sins and be buried in the watery grave of baptism. It is there, the like figure, whereas baptism doth also now save us. It is there that we come into contact with the blood of Jesus Christ, buried with Christ in baptism. We arise a new creature. Our sins are removed.
from our life. It's as if we're a baby all over again in the eyes of God. We've not done anything against Him. He's forgiven us completely, and the debt is canceled. This is your opportunity to obey the gospel. You are guaranteed this night. But perhaps you're here and you've obeyed the gospel, but you've done something wrong. All God asks is that you seek forgiveness. All He asks is that you repent. If you've wronged someone, go and repent to them as you go to repent to God and seek forgiveness. If it's something of a public nature, let it be known publicly that you repent of that sin and you're seeking forgiveness. And we'll go to God with you in prayer that He'll forgive you of those things. Perhaps you're here and you've been a person who have been unable to forgive others. Now, I'm not saying they won't repent and you won't forgive. I'm talking about they've sought repentance and you won't forgive. Then make your life right with God tonight. Forgive them. Ask God for forgiveness. Be on the right side with God, having your sins forgiven and having that continual forgiveness that is available to those who will forgive others and seek forgiveness for their sins. Whatever your situation might be, make your life right with God this night as we stand and as we sing.